Testament reading today comes from the book Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandment and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm today is Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. We will read responsive. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Who also do no wrong. You have commanded your precepts. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Then I shall not be put to shame. I will praise you with an upright heart. I will keep your statutes. The epistle today comes from the book 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready yet, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labors. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
I invite you now to stand in honor of the Holy Gospel, in honor of Jesus' words, and as we sing the Alleluia verse. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus said, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and give your gift. I've listened to those words of Jesus as being pretty harsh all of my life. First, be reconciled to your brother, but he stabbed me in the back by his behavior, his words to others. He undercut me in a business transaction. He committed adultery with me or someone else. Go ahead, you name it. The sins committed against you in this life are many and diverse. You know what they are, and they hurt. How can you be reconciled when you hurt so bad? And then Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. But it hurts. Why should I bring any kind of gift? Jesus spoke these words in his Sermon on the Mount in Galilee to people who regularly traveled south to Jerusalem to present their offerings at the great temple in Jerusalem. It was the great altar located just outside the doors of the temple. Thousands of worshipers brought sacrificial animals to be offered up on this high altar. If you've been in Bible class over the last few weeks, you recognize this sacrificial behavior and why the listeners to Jesus understood exactly what he was talking about. Matthew also wrote these words to be read to new Christians who anticipated coming to the Lord's altar for the Eucharist. So which altar is it? Is he talking about that great altar in Jerusalem or this one? Both. The Old Testament altar and the liturgy pointed forward and is fulfilled in Christ's self-sacrifice on the cross, his real presence in the sacrament of the altar. And today, Jesus directs our attention to the altar right here in front of the sanctuary. He's talking about the divine service, the liturgy of word and sacrament, in which the beautiful ritual flow is suddenly interrupted. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Your eyes and your attention each and every time you come here to receive the divine service are focused upon two things. That cross where you see the price that Jesus paid for you to be reconciled, and the gift that he left on the altar in the form of his very own body and blood. Two elements shape the meaning of Jesus' words for us today: liturgy or service, and anger. Some things never change. Matthew chapter 5 deals with worship wars, not the war between traditional contemporary worship and contemporary worship styles. Jesus is talking about the wars that go on between brothers who come together and worship and expect to receive the reconciling body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper while they harbor anger and resentment toward one another. It's dangerous to hear and to speak the liturgy when you're angry. More specifically, it's dangerous to go to the altar when you're angry. Forgiving others or asking others to forgive you is not optional for those who desire to receive Christ's body and blood. Sin and anger against others are an unavoidable part of life in this fallen world, especially among those who are closest to us. Many family dinners have been disrupted by anger and cruel words. Hurt feelings, hatred, and bitterness can last for hours or even days or, sadly, even years. But then comes Sunday and the family again is invited to this sacred meal, our family dinner. Do we continue the feud or do we reconcile? If we follow the example of our political leaders, President Trump and Speaker Pelosi, I guess we just go on with the feud and foment more and more anger. It's a dangerous thing to approach the altar with someone to whom you refuse to be reconciled. To despise someone at the altar into whom the Lord has put His body and His blood is to despise the Lord's body and blood. One of the oldest liturgical manuals that was written about the same time as Matthew's Gospel, it's called the Didache, and in chapter 14, the writer warns congregations, "On the Lord's Day you assemble and break bread, but let no one quarrel who has a quarrel with his companion join with you until they've been reconciled." For this reason, ancient liturgies include a kiss of peace after the service of the word and prior to the service of the sacrament. Wouldn't that be interesting? Try staying mad at someone when you kiss them right on the lips. Liturgical revisions in the 20th century reintroduced this ancient custom into many churches in the form of a handshake accompanied by the words, "Peace be with you." But instead of being understood as serious business, the peace sometimes degenerates into a confusing cacophony of jolly good mornings and hugs and friendly chat. That's why we've never incorporated that event into the divine service here in our family. But as annoying as this may be to liturgical purists like me, there is something far worse that can take place. It's when the peace is refused or avoided. You see the offending party over there in a chair far from you, and you're relieved that you won't have to exchange that seemingly innocent little phrase, "Peace be with you." But the significance of these four little words becomes apparent as they rub up against the bitterness and hurt and anger. Truth is, after what they've done to you, you can't muster up 1 ounce of love and compassion and mercy for that two-faced fool. Thankfully, the church is full. You can avoid them by communing at a separate table on your side of the altar while they can commune over there. Anyone who hasn't experienced such feelings has never been stabbed in the back by some smiling, pious brother. When it comes to the pastoral practice, it's a lot easier to do a doctrinal check on the individual's confession of the real presence than to bring about real reconciliation. Furthermore, an examination of one's own heart shows that reconciliation is a bloody, messy, hurtful business. But Jesus tells us, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. That's what Jesus did. He left the temple, went outside the city of Jerusalem to the mountain called Calvary in order to reconcile the world to himself by the shedding of his own blood. Reconciliation is a bloody, painful experience. Jesus explains the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We should imitate Jesus, whose perfect life and merciful death reconciled the world with himself. But all of our imitating will never be enough. It'll never be finished. So we go on imitating and reconciling. And imitating and reconciling. But more important, we give thanks to Jesus that he left the altar in the temple to reconcile with his brother. We are that brother. And our reconciliation cost him his life. It was bloody business. But it was perfect and complete, and it is finished. His gifts are for you. They are here. They are waiting for you in this meal. In his holy name, amen. And the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till he returns again in glory. Amen.